Well, morning, everyone. It's great to be with you. And just to echo what Ciarán said earlier, so excited to be starting for the next few weeks to think deeply about God's Holy Spirit and pray it will be a really refreshing and joyful time for us. So reading from John 14, 15 to 26. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all I have said to you. This is the word of the Lord. Well, I'm going to begin by asking you the same question that I asked our Connect group on Wednesday night just past. And that is, if someone were to ask you to explain who God is to them, which member of the Trinity do you think you would find it hardest to introduce? And I want to take a quick show of hands on that, actually. Put your hand up for me if you think you would find God the Father the hardest to explain to someone. Okay, one. Put your hand up if you think you would find God the Son, Jesus, the hardest to explain to someone. One, okay. Hi, Kenzie. Now I put your hand up for me. If you would find God, the Holy Spirit, the hardest to introduce. Yeah, there we go. Virtually everyone would say God, the Holy Spirit. And know that you are in good company when you say that, because pretty much the world over, the Holy Spirit is easily the least understood and least appreciated member of the Trinity. Case in point, pretty much all of us will at some point have referred to him as an it. And we have probably not done that for God the Father or God the Son. And depending on what your church history might be, if you have one, often the Holy Spirit can either be overlooked in some places. We sort of write him off as a bit too mysterious and strange to understand. So we're content to let him do whatever it is he does in the background. Or you may have experienced churches where he is so focused on, almost to the exclusion of everything else, he is seen as a strange magical force that should be producing odd events in the Christian life. But what I hope we're going to find over the next few weeks is that the work of the Holy Spirit is not only understandable, but it's something that every believer should cherish. And I've been praying that we will come away from this series enjoying God more because we understand just how deeply and how constantly his Spirit is at work in us. And as we set the scene, I want you to imagine for a moment being one of the first disciples, one of the 12 who walked with Jesus. And for 3 years, you have watched this man heal the sick. You have seen him cast out demons, win every theological discussion with the religious elite, and even raise the dead. But as time goes on, Jesus begins to mention this very unsettling idea that he is going to have to leave you again. He keeps talking about dying instead of becoming the king of Jerusalem that everyone wanted, who would overthrow the Romans and restore God's kingdom here on earth. But despite your protests, he is determined. He says, I must go and I must die. The time to see me in the flesh is over. And as we arrive at our passage, we now zoom in on that moment in history where Jesus assures his heartbroken disciples that actually the departure of God's own Son from the world isn't bad news, it's good news. Because when he goes, he is going to send someone else to be with us forever. He's going to send another helper and not abandon us as orphans. And so the first thing we learn is that the Holy Spirit helps unholy people. The Holy Spirit helps unholy people. And now, depending on what kind of struggles you find yourself facing, that might sound to you like either the best news in the world, or it really rubs you up the wrong way. I wonder, how good do you think you are at asking for help whenever you feel helpless? Well, in verse 16, you'll see Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. He assures his disciples that the end of his time on earth was not the end of God's help, but it was actually only the beginning. And we'll see what kind of help he means specifically. Actually, if you look down at the footnotes in your Bible, you'll see beside the word helper, there's a little number 6. And if you look at the bottom, you'll see that that same word can also be translated as advocate or counselor. And it's quite simple, really. What Jesus is saying is that the Spirit helps us like someone might advocate or give a defense in a court of law if we were guilty. He's saying that just as we would need someone to testify on our behalf in that situation, so the Spirit advocates on behalf of God's people in the heavenly court. But why is it we need that help so urgently? Why is this the first thing that Jesus chooses to say? Well, it's because our holy God consistently says that we are unholy sinners whose crimes against him need held to account. And so it is the Spirit's job to stand before us. It is his job to stand before God continually, pointing to the righteousness of Jesus, which has paid for our sin. It is his work to declare, both for his glory and for our comfort, that our debt is covered and there are no longer any outstanding charges against those who believe in Christ. Now, it's very possible that this might actually be a little bit of a first for you. That is, thinking of your sin as a real legal debt that needs officially paid for before God. But that is how real sin is, and we better believe it, because the devil, who the Bible often calls by the name Satan, well, that name literally means accuser. And the book of Job shows us that Satan, the accuser, regularly stands before God accusing his people of sin, because he wants nothing more than to see everyone devoted to destruction. But because the Father has sent the Holy Spirit as our helper, it means that he has given us the perfect defense lawyer, whose proof in Jesus is undeniable. His proof is that all charges must be dropped against those who trust in him. And there is no judge, there is no persecutor, there is no accuser who can overturn his testimony that we are no longer guilty in the eyes of our God. In fact, his help or his advocacy for us is so effective and that the Apostle Paul says he is the guarantee of our place in God's kingdom. That having the Spirit within us is like having a royal seal on a letter that guarantees we are one of God's own. And so if you want to know the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Well, next time you feel convicted about sin, pray that your Heavenly Father would comfort you by His Spirit. If your hope really is in Jesus, pray that God by His Spirit would give you the fullness of assurance that you are safe in Christ, because that work is work that the Holy Spirit loves to do on our behalf. The Holy Spirit helps unholy people, and He is the helper that will never let us down when it matters the most. Now that's good enough, but Jesus is far from finished. And now He turns to describe Him from another angle, and He gives us the second aspect of His work, and that is that the Spirit of truth breaks us free from lies. How many times have you believed in a lie that eventually came back to hurt you? You know, we've all trusted at some point in promises that have failed to deliver. We've probably all tried something stupid because we were told, oh, there's no harm in it. What's the worst that could happen? Maybe even now, you have bought into the claim from an online influencer that your life needs to look as glamorous as theirs does in order to consider yourself successful. Perhaps many of us believe the lie that no matter how hard things get, if we only look deep inside ourselves and find the strength, then we will be able to overcome anything. You know, just like every Disney or superhero movie tells us we can do. But whatever it might be, in the face of the nonsense that we so often buy into willingly, Jesus says, I will send, verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells in you and will be with you. Now, did you know that the Holy Spirit is also in the business of continually communicating and making known God's truth to us? And so in that way, if He's like the perfect defense lawyer in court, He's also like the perfect teacher in God's classroom. And that is, as we read the Bible and pray, as we talk about spiritual things with other believers, He instructs us in the knowledge of God, not so that we just take on information, but so that it sinks down deep and it actually transforms our lives. And that is no small thing, right? Like, I don't want us to just hear that and let it wash over us. Because the fact is, you can know an awful lot of stuff about someone, about something, but it doesn't mean that your life will be changed by those facts. You know, almost everyone knows how harmful it is to constantly eat fast food. Everyone knows how harmful it is to drive while under the influence of alcohol. We all know how terrible an idea it is to stick the knife in the toaster whenever our bread gets stuck. But the difference is, some people will just keep doing those things, while others will live like that truth matters. Why? Why is it so hard for us to accept truth? Why is it so hard for me to at least turn the toaster off before I go sticking the knife in? What is the sticking point? And I want you to think of it like this just for a moment. Imagine that you have a friend pulling you from quicksand or mud, right, that's buried you sort of right up to your waist. Well, at first, there is so much resistance from the sand, and it's trying to pull you back in, so that you really can't do anything yourself. But as your friend starts to lift you up, you can escape little by little, and you can begin to walk free again. Well, the Spirit of truth works in us a little bit like He's pulling us from a quicksand made of lies. We are so stuck in resisting God's truth because we bury ourselves in the lies of our culture when it sells us who we really are, where true life is found, even where right and wrong ought to be decided. But as the Spirit gets a hold of us, bit by bit, we start to walk free from those lies which hold us down. And this is why Jesus says that those people who don't want anything to do with him can't know the Holy Spirit, because they are rejecting the very truth about God, which actually sets us free. You know, by our nature, we don't perceive him, because we often can't resist those oh-so-convenient lies which suit our desires. Very often, we throw ourselves into the quicksand willingly. And just for one example, in recent history, we have come again to the point where almost anything can be justified if it benefits us. You've probably at some point heard the phrase, live your truth, or you do what's right for you. Even you do what feels right for you. But as appealing as this approach to truth might seem, it has been tried and it has failed a great many times before. Just one instance, in the book of Judges in the Old Testament, it describes what is easily one of Israel's most violent, sexually depraved, and all-round awful periods of their history. And during that time, the repeated catchphrase of the book of Judges is this: everyone did what is right in their own eyes. And every time I read that, I think to myself, is that not precisely the spirit of our age? I mean, is that not just exactly the modern definition of progress? A world where everyone is free to do what is right in their own eyes. But of course, the problem is, this is not a modern idea. This is not a modern approach to truth at all. It goes way back even before the book of Judges, all the way to Genesis chapter 3, where the first man and woman stood in the garden looking at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which God asked them not to eat from. And we said together, no, I'll decide that, I think. I want to know those things. I want to be the God of my life. I will decide what is right or wrong. And we have been living in the fallout of that decision ever since. So this is why Jesus says that if we reject him, we cannot receive the Spirit of truth. Because by our nature, we continually try to silence the truth, which tells us that we are definitely not God, that we definitely are guilty, and we definitely don't have the solution within us. And yet for the believer, Jesus says something quite remarkable. He says, you know the Spirit. He doesn't just say, you know of him, but he actually says, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. And so if you want to know the work of the Spirit in your life, know that he is the one leading you from lies into truth every single day. Know that every time we encounter God's word, like right at this very moment, it is him who is helping us understand and believe it deeply. You know the Spirit whenever you feel convicted of sin. You know him whenever you receive the comfort of Jesus' forgiveness. You know him even in those moments where you're talking with another believer and somehow they manage to give you that true word of wisdom or encouragement that is exactly what you needed to hear. You've come to know the Spirit of truth because the Spirit of truth breaks us free from lies. And all of this leads us towards our final lesson for today, which runs all the way throughout this passage. And that is that the Spirit teaches obedience to the disobedient. And now when you hear the term to make love, almost all of us probably know that it refers just to sex of basically any variety. If love is mentioned in a song, how often does it just refer to a recent sexual encounter that the singer had, probably with a stranger? And there are countless songs called by some variety of love you, make love, making love. One by the R&B singer Usher is even called Love in This Club. And I'm definitely not going to read the lyrics for you, but just know that they are as awful as they are hilarious. And that's just one example, right, of how in our culture we use the word love. But whether Christian or not, it's interesting how many people think that they know what Jesus is all about because they know he is love. And more than that, many people are quite confident that they are doing just fine in Jesus' eyes because they too are all about love. But as we've just seen, the problem with our nature is that it does not define truth anything like Jesus does. And by that same logic, you can probably understand that by our nature, we do not define love anything like Jesus does either, even if we're using the same word. You know, there are countless chat rooms out there online, and where people argue that love permits you to abandon your family if you feel restless and bored and unfulfilled. You know, love can insist that they should understand you must live your truth and find your own happiness. For many, love means never telling them not to do something they want. Love is unconditional affirmation, even if their behavior is destructive. And I think we can see why truth and love are so closely linked together. Because as soon as truth is abandoned, love and pretty much anything else can be defined however you want. And the other big problem is that we will probably assume that God will be using our definition of these words. But Jesus cuts through the confusion, and he makes it very, very simple. In fact, he makes it so simple, we're probably about to get quite uncomfortable. In verse 15, he says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." In fact, he's quite adamant about this, because he says it again in verse 21 and 23 and 24. "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words." Now, do you think that there just might be something really important that Jesus is calling us to pay attention to? "You will know what love is," he says, "by how my commandments define it for you. You will be able to understand love because the Spirit of truth dwells in you and helps you. You will be comforted by my love because I will send another helper to advocate my love for you before the Father." See, when the Bible talks about people being fools, or it talks about people not understanding the spiritual things of God, it's not insulting our intelligence. Because in the Bible, foolishness is a moral issue. It is our sin that blinds us to the goodness of God and to the goodness of his commands, which come only from love. It literally disables our ability to understand right and wrong properly. It convinces us we can twist and distort love into all kinds of awful things. And so this part of the passage, I think, is a serious warning for all of us. And that is, if you are repeatedly hearing God's warning on sin, and you are not listening at all, that is a serious red flag in your relationship with Jesus. You know, if you are living with and or sleeping with someone you are not married to, if you are taking benefits from the government that you shouldn't be getting, if you find yourself arguing and fighting with the people all around you, if you are consuming pornography, whatever sin it might be, if you know that the pattern of your life is contradicting Jesus' commands for you and you don't really care, that should scare you. And I mean it, that should leave you afraid, because the chances are you may be falling for that oh so tempting lie that tells us we can define love apart from Jesus' commands. We are told not to think that we can love Jesus without desiring to obey him. We are told never to believe that we can have the Holy Spirit dwell in us without changing us to be more like Christ through obedience. But if you are listening to his word, then every time you as a believer hear the word of God, and from your heart you say amen, whether it's bringing you joy in that moment, whether it is comforting you in your pain, even whether it's hurting your pride and it's revealing your sin for the 10,000th time so that you have to run back to Jesus, begging for forgiveness. If that is you, then rejoice, because the Holy Spirit is doing excellent work in you in those moments. He is teaching you to obey Jesus' commands, all of which are designed purely out of love so that you might flourish in his kingdom. And I've pushed hard on this, but I don't want you to misunderstand, okay? This is not promotion of what you might call legalism. This is not promoting the idea that you must be this good, this obedient. You need to reach this certain grade of excellence before you're worthy of Jesus' forgiveness. Because what Christ is really saying here to those who trust him is that it is because you are saved that the Spirit will produce obedience in you. To use our analogy from earlier, when we're in the quicksand, it's not like we break free of it because we're walking better. It's that because we have been broken free by the Spirit that we start to walk better. And so the salvation that Jesus has won for us and the Spirit he has given us produces obedience as a fruit of our salvation. It is not the cause of it. And that is why John, the author of the Gospel, says in one of his other letters, we keep his commands and they aren't burdensome. Of course, they're hard sometimes. Of course, we fail to keep them all the time. But day by day, step by step, the Spirit teaches obedience to the disobedient. And that's why Jesus can say, without crushing us under an impossible burden, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Christ makes his home in all those who trust in him, whoever and wherever they are. Which means that even if you feel like you don't really have a home, maybe like us, you feel like you're only starting to call the place you are home. Maybe for one or two of us, we call somewhere very far away home, and we don't even necessarily know if we'll be able to go back there again. But know today that Jesus did not leave this world without sending you another helper. Know that the Holy Spirit helps unholy people. Know that the Spirit of truth breaks us free from lies. Know that the Spirit of love teaches obedience to the disobedient. And as he does these things, little by little, day by day, he makes good on Jesus' promise that wherever you may be and however you are feeling, he has not abandoned you as an orphan. But God, by his Spirit, makes his home with those who trust him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so deeply that as God, you are three in one. We thank you for sending your Son who died to pay for our sin. And we thank you, Jesus, for sending your Spirit to be the helper who makes his home with us forever. Please help us as we go forward to embrace and love the work of the Spirit within us and give us fullness of confidence that through the one Christ has sent to be with us, we can do all things through you who give us strength. Amen.